I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Today we want to look at the last of the eight Beatitudes, the one dealing with persecution. I want to begin by reading what will be our myopic focus this morning, Matthew chapter 5. I want to begin in verse 10, verses 10 through 12, and the title of the message is Privileged Persecution. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want to begin by asking you something. Suppose you were going to start a new religion. Is this what you would tell people that you were trying to recruit? Suppose you were trying to drum up a large following. Would you not instead say something like, follow me and I will make you healthy and wealthy and wise. Follow me and I will give you prosperity and success. The Beatitudes are hardly the way to enlist new recruits. Come and be persecuted. Come and be poor in spirit. Come and mourn. Yet this is precisely what Jesus said. I'll tell you one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no fine print in the contract. You don't get into the kingdom and suddenly realize, oh, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. There was no sugarcoating the message when Jesus was the preacher. Jesus told them on the front end exactly what they were getting into. And this last beatitude, blessed are you when men persecute you, describes how the world feels about us when we live out the first seven beatitudes. And this beatitude details the persecution that awaits the one who is poor in spirit, who mourns, who is meek, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. You will stand out like a sore thumb, not just in the world, but even in the church. And you will become the object of much persecution, and Jesus actually has promised it. These eight beatitudes, beginning in verse 3 and concluding in verse 12, do not describe eight different kinds of Christians, as if some here today are poor in spirit Christians. And there's some others on the other side are mourning Christians. And then other Christians are meek with bad posture, and other Christians hunger and thirst, as if there are all different kinds of Christians. No, this is a composite whole. All eight of these fit together to form one unit. This is a Christian. This is a disciple. This is a true disciple. All of these. This is not a multiple choice where I believe I'll take three of the eight and we'll wait on number four. It is all or nothing. None of these beatitudes are optional for any of our lives. And in fact, one inevitably leads to the next. There's a domino effect. They are all interconnected. Not a one of them stands alone. In fact, they all stand together or they fall together. All of the first seven beatitudes combined together produce the effect of this eighth and last beatitude. Now I must warn you, what we are going to learn today may seem uncomfortable. It may seem foreign to some of us here today. But I want to remind us, this is what Jesus said. There will be no attempt here today to factor down the words of our Lord, but to set them forth before our hearts and our eyes for every one of us here today to deal with these, for us to come to grips with what it is to be a true Christian and to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you on the front end, the difficulty with this is not in understanding what Jesus is saying. The difficulty is in swallowing it. The difficulty is in embodying this in our lives. The problem is we do understand exactly what he is saying. Now, I want to give us five headings as we look at verses 10 through 12. I trust we'll have time for each of these. If not, we'll extend it next week. And I do want you to note on the front end, really before I give you the first heading, this is the only beatitude that's repeated. It is in the climactic position. It's like in an orchestra, a crescendo at the end to emphasize and to underscore. In verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you. There is a double reinforcing of this beatitude. If there's any of these that we cannot explain away, it's this one. This one is doubly anchored into the text. And so we see the supreme importance of this beatitude. So, there are five main headings that to help us walk our way through this text, and we just want to begin at the outset of verse 10 and conclude at the end of verse 12 and just work our way through this. My goal today is to help us understand this and to put it into practice. Number one, I want you to see the certainty of persecution. That's where this begins, at the beginning of verse 10, the certainty of persecution. Verse 10 begins, blessed are those who have been persecuted. Notice it's in the past tense, have been, as if it is already a reality that has come to pass. If you step in line and be a follower of Christ, if you forsake the world, burn your bridges behind you, step out of the crowd, become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, identify yourself with Him, repent of your sins, believe upon Him. If you do that, persecution is so inevitable that it is spoken of here as if it has already happened. And Jesus is speaking to the vast majority in the multitude here who have not yet even gotten into line. At the end of the sermon, He will give the evangelistic plea, enter through the narrow gate. He will call people to faith in Himself. And He is telling them on the front end, not just that you will be persecuted, you have been. It is so certain and so sure. We have no sure evidence of the Lord's blessing upon us than to be cursed for His name's sake. Look at these two words, blessed, blessed, and cursed. You see them at the beginning of verse 10? You talk about two words in juxtaposition, two words that are polarized. Two words that are antithetical. Two words that are on the opposite end of the extreme. Blessed and persecuted. A.W. Pink says, quote, it is strong proof of man's depravity that men's curses and Christ's blessings should meet on the same person. What an extraordinary sentence that is. Man's curses and God's blessings intersect in the same life. The one whom God is blessing is the one whom man is cursing. That reflects the depravity of the human heart out in the world. Jesus speaks with certainty about this persecution. I want to say again, this is a promise, a rock-rib promise from the Lord that if we follow after Him, what came to Him will come to us. If we are poor in spirit, if we mourn over our sins, verse 4, if we are meek, verse 5, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, verse 6, if we are merciful, pure in heart, and are peacemakers, then count on it. You will be persecuted. And what an irony this is. The previous verse, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, is followed up with blessed are those who have been persecuted. It's the peacemakers who are persecuted. How ironic this is. If you think that you're going to get out of this world unbruised, unbloodied, and unbattered, then you've not been reading the same Bible that I've been reading. Because it says so abundantly clear, you will be persecuted. And Jesus never weakened on this promise. He never wavered on this. He never took it back. He never advanced to something that would cancel this out. I want you to listen to a number of verses. If you're taking notes, just jot this down. If anything, Jesus only became stronger as He addressed His disciples over time. Luke 6, verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Well, there's a promise to put on your refrigerator. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. You know what that means? You don't stand for anything. You're trying to put one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. You're trying to play all ends into the middle. That's who you are. You don't stand for anything. And you're trying to please everybody. You're trying to be everybody's friend to the point that your life is just one big question mark. Your life is just one big compromise. Your life, you don't stand out. There's no distinctiveness about your life. Hardly anyone even knows that you're a follower of the Lord. It is this one Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus adds, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that we will be on the receiving end of aggressive behavior. Of people verbally and emotionally and physically and socially and all different other kinds of ways coming after us. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. And what he said to the early disciples, it is still in effect even today. In Matthew 10, verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name. I wonder where the prosperity gospel preachers are on this one. Physician, heal thyself. You will be hated by all because of my name. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, which means Lord of the flies, a Lord of filth, really the idea of Lord of dung, where there are flies that gather around human excrement, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of the household? Not less, more. How much more will they malign you and me? John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. That could be translated, since the world hates you. Because the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. He tells us then in verse 19, the world hates you. Verse 20, they will persecute you. John 16, 2, they will make you outcasts. John 16, 33, in the world you have tribulation. What Jesus is promising to all of us here today is the certainty of catching flack for our faith. Paul said it. Philippians 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's heads and tails of the same coin. It is given to us, one, to believe upon Christ, and two, to suffer for His name. All who believe upon His name will suffer for Him. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. You cannot know Christ and you can't know the power of the resurrection independent of knowing the fellowship of His sufferings. One more verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. A categorical statement. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Beloved, we can't put another spin on those verses. We can't allegorize these. We can't spiritualize these. We can't talk our way around these verses. We can't pretend like they're not here. They are all staring us in the face and reminding us of the certainty of persecution. Now, this does not mean to imply that we will always be in a state, every moment of every day, of persecution. Jesus was not every moment of every day oppressed or ridiculed, and neither were the apostles. There were times of peace. In fact, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 8 says, there is a time for war and a time for peace. It's part of the mercy of God that there are the changing seasons of life. But it does mean this, that every believer will face some resistance for his or her faith, and there will be some seasons of greater opposition than in other times. And we admit in this world and in life that sometimes and some places are more difficult than other times and other places. And in some parts of the country and in some churches, in some families, it's more difficult to be a Christian than others. And we admit that some of us are more visible than others. We admit all of these things. But bottom line, the fact remains, to one extent or the other, there is the certainty of persecution for all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The certainty of persecution. And in fact, it is so certain that if you are not catching some degree of resistance for your faith, it is serious cause to wonder if you're truly a disciple of Christ. It should be sufficient reason for you to enter into self-examination. Lord, what is wrong with my Christian life? That there is no persecution that is coming my way. Now I want you to note, second, not only the certainty, but second, the cause. The cause of persecution, as we continue to read verse 10, Jesus gives the answer, or the explanation rather, for the persecution. It is in this prepositional, or in this phrase, for the cause of righteousness. That is why persecution should come to us for the cause of righteousness. Now, let me say at this point that there is no glory to God when we receive opposition because we are unkind, because we are obnoxious, because we are beating people over the head with a Bible, because we are unpleasant, because we are tactless, because we are needlessly abrasive and over-the-line argumentative. We deserve to suffer for being so ungracious and so unchristlike. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged." And 1 Peter 4, verse 15 says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler." So, the cause of persecution, we are not saying, Jesus is not saying, that we have a license to run over people and to be needlessly abrasive as we live our Christian lives. God have mercy on us if we do. But what He is saying is that the cause of righteousness should be a reason for which we suffer. You say, what does righteousness mean? Well, righteousness means conformity to a standard, namely God's standard for living. It refers to God's own character, His own righteous character. A synonym here could easily be holiness. Speaking of being made righteous and practicing righteousness, or justification and sanctification, or for the sake of being like Jesus. That's what he's saying here. This means to suffer for those things because of what we believe and how we live it out, that is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Our commitment to God's Word, God's truth, God's values, God's priorities, it sets us at opposite angles with the world. The world, the course of this world is going in one direction, and we are like salmon fighting upstream. We are going in a totally different direction. And because of that, there comes friction. And there can come resistance and opposition, and it can escalate, and it can become even persecution, even worse. When we catch flack for our faith, it must be because of the offense of the cross. Because we believe in heaven and hell and in the new birth, and that Jesus is the only way of salvation. This is what it is to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Of course, there is a way to escape this kind of persecution. And all you have to do is to not let anyone know that you're a Christian and just go along with the world's standards. Never speak up. Just laugh at the world's jokes. Just smile when they mock God. Just be silent when the Lord's name is taken in vain. And if you never stand up for righteousness, you will never be persecuted for righteousness. But it also calls into question whether you have ever been imputed the righteousness of God in Christ. So, the cause is for righteousness. He mentions a second cause, just to get ahead of ourselves just for a moment, at the end of verse 11. This persecution, he says, will also come because of me. Do you see that? Because we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this really goes further. Because someone could say about our righteousness, well, we're just a moral person. We were just brought up different. We just have a different standard. You have your standard. I have my standard. That's nice that you want to go in this righteous direction. I have my own path I'm going. It's possible for someone to try to explain it all away in their own mind and just say it's nothing more than outward religiosity. It is outward morality. It is outward righteousness. But lest there be any misunderstanding, Jesus now drives it home. And He says the cause of persecution is not just righteousness. It's not just the way you live. It's not just what you believe. It's because of Me. It is because of your identification with Me that you have by faith committed your life to Me. And you now have stepped out of the crowd and you are following Me. That is a cause for persecution. As soon as someone knows that it's more than just you're a religious person, which has all kinds of latitude, the dividing issue is always the name of Jesus. And we see it today in our world. A preacher will be asked to give a prayer at a political rally or a football game, and he can pray from now until the second coming as long as he does not mention the name Jesus. That is the dividing line. That is the explosive issue. And Jesus says at the end of verse 11, you'll also suffer on account of Me. And that's what He said in John 15:18, which I just read you a moment ago. Listen to it again. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. That's what it is to be a Christian. The word Christian simply means a little Christ. It's the diminutive form of Christ. It's a micro Christ, a little Christ, a small Christ. Wow, you sure look like Him. You talk like Him. You walk like Him. You must be a little Christ. But what did they do to Him? They crucified Him. If Jesus were to come back today, they would crucify Him again. Romans 8:36, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. Beloved, the cause must always be Christ and righteousness. Third, the confirmation of persecution. Because persecution does bring a confirmation. It is the surest, or one of the surest, and most tangible evidences of salvation. If you've never received flak for your faith, I can actually understand that you would lack some assurance of your salvation. I think you have reason to lack assurance of your salvation. When we are identified with Christ openly and we catch flak for our faith, it becomes a seal documenting whose side we're on. Look at the end of verse 10. For theirs, and I've told you every week now for 8 weeks in a row, for theirs and theirs alone, for theirs and theirs only is the kingdom of heaven. What this is saying is, they alone are saved. They alone are in the kingdom. They alone possess the kingdom. Persecution is a sure evidence of which side you are on. It is a sign of salvation. When we are persecuted, it settles the issue of which kingdom you belong to. There are only two kingdoms. Only two. There is the kingdom of heaven and there is the kingdom of this world. And over the kingdom of this world is the god of this age, the prince of this world, Satan. And over the kingdom of God and over the kingdom of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And persecution becomes part of the confirmation that I am a true follower of Christ. Now, there are other evidences of salvation. Read the book of 1 John. There you will read the 11 signs, the 11 marks of a true believer. It's like a physician taking the vital signs to determine what kind of life is in you. We read 1 John, there are the 11 vital signs of a true believer. Well, this is one of those vital signs. When we take our pulse, are we truly a believer? And when we see that we catch resistance for our faith, it is a confirmation of our salvation. Further, it drives us closer to the Lord. Further, it weans us off the world. Who wants to be worldly when the world's persecuting you? Further, it makes our salvation more real. It sets it down more deeply in our hearts. Persecution makes us more like Christ. We could put it this way. Persecution is not incidental to the Christian life. It is fundamental. It is foundational. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, writing years ago, wrote, "Suffering is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. That is why Martin Luther reckons suffering among the marks of the true church." The Augsburg Confession defined the church as the community of those who are persecuted and martyred for the gospel's sake. Those are strange words for us today. That the mark of the true church is the suffering church. There are some people who would never dream of visiting our church because it would cost them something. They would have to be identified with Christ in a particular way that they're not ready to be identified in this town and in this area with Christ in this way. But we know what Jesus has said. And part of the persecution that we suffer is even found in the church with which we are identified as we have taken our stand upon the Word of God. Bonhoeffer went on to say, "Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and token of His grace." I heard years ago of a story that was told in communist Russia as there was an underground group of believers who were meeting in a warehouse. They're hiding that they might worship God. And in the midst of the worship service, as the pastor was preaching the Word, the back doors were suddenly thrown open, and in came walking Russian troops. They came in and walked in front of the pulpit, and they said, "Everyone who is not a Christian, you need to leave right now, because we will deal with the Christians after you leave." And in that moment, half of the congregation arose and slipped out. The officer said, "Lock the doors." They locked the doors. And the officer then said, "We wanted to find out who the true Christians are. We have become believers in Jesus Christ. We do not want to worship with the pretenders, with those who give only lip service to Christ. Those who are willing to suffer for the name of Christ are the true Christians. We are here to worship with you this day." I wonder how it would be if this morning those doors suddenly swung open and there were military officers who came walking in with arms and firepower, and issued such a call, "Those who are not Christians, slip out. Only those who are real Christians remain. We will deal with you." how many of us would remain and how many of us would leave? It would be, for the most part, the true Christian would stay, realizing it is a part of the persecution that has been appointed to us as followers of Christ. Number four, I want you to note the characteristics of persecution. What forms does this persecution take? What does it look like? What does it sound like? What does it feel like? And Jesus in verse 11, the place of verse 11 in this is to give the three characteristics of persecution. He begins first with verbal abuse. Verse 11, he starts at the entry level. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you. That's the verbal abuse. Casting insults. Now this verb, cast insults, means literally to knock in. And the idea is to knock in one's teeth or to cast in one's teeth. It means to receive a blow. And the idea is that the words are so penetrating and are so slanderous that they come with extreme power. The word is used in Matthew 27:44 to describe the insults that were hurled at Christ as He hung suspended upon the cross, as He was mocked and taunted and scorned and ridiculed and belittled. They were casting insults at Jesus as He hung upon the cross. Jesus is saying, this is what will come to you in different forms. They did it to Christ earlier. He was called in John 9:35, the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. He was called in Matthew 12, the son of the devil. He was also called in Matthew 12, Beelzebub, or the Lord of filth. The same will happen to us. There will be verbal abuse that will come our way. I wish it were not so, but it is. They will attack our character. They will attack our reputation. They will attack our values. They will attack our beliefs. They will attack our motives. There will be this verbal abuse. We will be called Bible thumpers. We will be called hyper whatever. We will be the object of all kinds of verbal abuse. Just know that that is a verification that you are on the Lord's side. Second, there's personal attack. He continues and he says, and persecute you in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you. Here it is, and persecute you. This word persecute comes from a Greek word that means to pursue or to chase. And the idea is to chase us away from where we are. To drive us away out of our families. Away from our jobs. Out of our homes. Out of our circle of friends. Away from our families. Even to run us out of town if need be. This takes different forms. In its passive form, people will simply pull away from us and withdraw their friendship or their fellowship and no longer associate with us. We will be ostracized and isolated and stigmatized. And people will just write us off and no longer want to have anything to do with us. Popularity will walk out the back door. And in its most active form, people will aggressively try to run us off and even run us out of our circle of friends. And this only escalated and became exasperated as the first century unfolded. William Barclay writes this description of what it became like for the Christians, the early Christians, as the first century unfolded. All the world knows of these Christians who were flung to the lions or burned at the stake. But these were deadly, but these were kindly deaths. Nero wrapped the Christians in pitch and set them on fire and used them as living torches to light their gardens. He sewed them into the skins of wild animals and set his hunting dogs upon them to tear them to death. They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped. Molten lead was poured hissing on them. Red-hot brass plates were affixed to the tenderest parts of their bodies. Eyes were torn out. Parts of their bodies were cut off and roasted before their own eyes. Their hands and feet were burned with cold, while cold water was poured over them to lengthen the agony, etc., etc., etc. And as down through the centuries, the price for being a follower of Christ has continued to be high depending upon which nation, which country, who was on the throne, who was serving as king at that time. But there has always been a price to pay, and that includes us here today for being a follower of Christ. The third and final persecution, not only verbal and not only a personal attack, but finally false accusations. At the end of verse 11, Jesus said, and Jesus is promising that this is what will come. They will say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. And Jesus is warning his disciples that people will make things up to say against them in order to do them great harm. Jesus is saying they will conspire against you. They will vilify you. They will attack you and discredit you. They will exaggerate your words and your position. They will trump up charges against you. They will slander you every way they can, and you will not have a fair hearing in the court of public opinion. And they will misrepresent you. They will malign you. They will assign false motives to you. They will draw false conclusions about you and then broadcast it far and wide. They will smile to your face and stab you in the back. They will seek to do you great harm. And by the way, this is what the word devil means. It means a slanderer or an accuser. And it is the devil himself who stands behind all such false accusations as he works through the lives of others who are opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, it is right for us to be having this discussion this morning. It is right for us to be devoting ourselves to these verses. Not only are they what are next in our study of the Beatitudes, but this is part and parcel of real Christian living. Our goal cannot be to go unscathed in this world. We need more Christians like John Piper, who says his life goal is to die reaching Muslims, being put to death in the Middle East. That we would want to live in such a way that our lives are out there and shaking things up. And people see who we are and where we stand. And we receive such persecution for the name of Christ. It only makes Jesus sweeter. It only makes our Christian fellowship all the more meaningful. It makes it go way beyond hot dogs and rides, and that is important. But when we are being shot at, when we are being attacked for our faith, it causes us to huddle up and to pray together and to sing praises to God together because we're on each other's side. Persecution draws us tight and close together. Because of Christ. The greatest thing that could happen to this church would be for there to be a new wave of persecution, a new wave of opposition to flush us out of the back corners and out of the shadowy dark corners and to put us out exposed in a way where we have to stand strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, I want you to see the crown. for persecution. Verse 12 ends with the reward. Our Lord is not calling for us to live in such a way for us to be morbid, for us to be sadists, for us to be those who are joyless. He is not calling for us to live in such a way that we're zombies and we're just living with a stoic, lifeless existence. No, he says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. This should be a cause of our rejoicing in the Lord. He says, rejoice and be glad. This word, be glad, means to exult, to lift up our voice and to be excited in our God. Rejoice and be glad. And he tells us now why we should be so happy in the midst of our suffering. I think of Acts chapter 16 and Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi in the middle of the night after they've been flogged and whipped and beaten. And what are they doing? They are in the innermost recesses of that prison. And the jailer can hardly even believe what he's hearing. They are singing songs of praises in the middle of the night as they are in the Philippian jail. Other men are cursing God. Other men are blaspheming heaven. And Paul and Silas are rejoicing in their God in the midst of their suffering. I think of Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John have been flogged by the Sanhedrin. They left rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for His name. God, make me like this. And so he gives the reason why for the rejoicing and to be glad in verse 12. Note, for your reward in heaven is great. Listen, some of us here today will receive greater reward than others. What a day that last day is going to be. A lot of people none of us have ever heard of are going to receive great reward in that last day. The widow who gave her mite will be recognized on that last day. Prayer warriors, those who have served the Lord without recognition here, are going to be recognized there on that last day. The Lord is taking it all down. But among those who will be the very heroes of heaven are those who have paid the greatest price for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who have served in the hardest places, under the most difficult of circumstances. Those who have been the objects of the greatest persecution. Those who did not grow up in a Christian home. And those when they witness to their family about the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than receiving more gifts from the rest of the family members, receive verbal insult and attack. Great will be your reward on that last day. Others who serve the Lord in difficult places in this world, where there is some question about their own safety even, as they put their life on the line serving the Lord Jesus Christ, great will be their reward on that last day. That is what Jesus is saying. And ultimately, the one who gives his life as a martyr for the cause of Christ, there is a martyr's crown that awaits those in heaven because of their commitment unto death for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, for your reward in heaven is great. Your reward on earth may not be so great, but it will be great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You talk about great company. You talk about great association. You talk about being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses to be identified with the prophets in their suffering. Jesus says, this is a part of the reward that I will have for you. This is the privilege of persecution. To pay the price to be a follower of Christ. I want to conclude by giving you just a few action points. I want to nail this down. I want to drive this home into your life. I want to be more than correct. I want to be challenging. I want to give you five things. Number one, expect it. This is the lot of every disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not that some of us would go through this. Every disciple of Christ is to expect this. This is par for the course. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. If you are being persecuted for your faith, don't throw your hands up and say, oh God, what's wrong? Say, God, it is as you said it would be. Number one, expect it. Number two, embrace it. We must not run from this. We must receive this as the will of God for our lives. It is sovereignly appointed unto us to suffer for His name. 1 Peter 4:19. Those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. There is a suffering according to the will of God. And this is what Jesus is saying. We must embrace this as the will of God for our lives. Number three, endure it. We must never give in and seek the easy route and seek the path of least resistance. When we are persecuted, we must press on in the same direction. We must persevere through the fire. We must run the race with endurance. We must endure. We must never sound retreat. We must never back off. We must never run away. We must never do whatever it takes to get out of this. We must endure this in the will of God, or we're unworthy of the kingdom. Number four, examine it. See what lesson God has for us to learn in this persecution. Is this in any way a rod of chastisement? Is there a correction from God for me in this? What spiritual truth should I learn in the midst of this suffering? We learn more from God in the school of adversity than we ever will in the university of prosperity. And then finally, exult in it. Listen to James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What are those trials? He's not talking about what we normally think of trials. The previous verse, James 1, verse 1, identifies the trial. The various forms. He writes in the previous verse to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. That's the trial. They are scattered abroad because of persecution. They have been run out of town. They have been dispersed to the countryside. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad. Peter said, keep on rejoicing. James says, consider it all joy. Exult because you are found to be worthy to suffer for His name. Exult because you are so identified with Christ and that you suffer for Him. Exult because you are being weaned off of this world and are more focused upon the world to come. This is how we should respond. Expect it, embrace it, endure it, examine it, exult in it. This is how we are to live. This is how we are to respond. I will let Isaac Watts have the last word. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the tide, the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy Word. I have one question for all of us here today. Are you a soldier of the cross? Are you enlisted by the commanding chief of heaven Himself, Jesus Christ? Are you in His army? Are you enlisted? Are you in active duty? Are you on the front lines? Are you fighting the good fight? Are you poor in spirit? Are you mourning over your sin? Are you meek? Are you hungering for righteousness? Are you merciful? Are you pure in heart? Are you a peacemaker? Are you being persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you a soldier of the cross? If you are on the outside of the kingdom, I invite you today to come and join the kingdom of God. But you must come to know the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ Himself. You must believe upon Christ. You must surrender your life to Him, and you must know on the front end that we are not inviting you to a picnic. We are inviting you to be a follower of Christ, and all that comes to Him will come to you. And it will lead one day to heaven. It will lead to glory. It will lead to a mansion above. But while we're here in this world, there will be a price to pay for our faith. Let us step forward. Let us embrace this. Let us expect this. And if you have never believed upon Christ, I beg you, I plead with you, I plead for your soul, commit your life to Christ. Come to Christ. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And you will be gloriously saved from the wrath to come. He will give you His righteousness. You will be presented faultless before His throne above. He will reconcile you to Himself. He will wash away your sins. He will adopt you. He will make you a joint heir. You will become His son, His daughter. He will come live inside of you. He will give to you eternal life. He will never, never leave you nor forsake you. He will cause all things to work together for your good. He will do you good all the days of your life. And when you die, you will go to the house of the Lord forever. This is what you will receive. This is what you will experience if you will believe upon Jesus Christ. If you do not, you will descend down into the bowels of hell forever. Receive Christ and be saved. But in this world, you will receive much persecution, because this world crucified Christ, and they will come after us as well. Better to have Christ and persecution than to be without Christ and have prosperity. Let us pray. Father, we praise You. We bless You. We magnify Your name, that You have bestowed such grace and privilege upon us. Can we take only the gains and not endure the pain? Can we take only the crown but not the cross? Lord, cause us to gird our loins for action and for truth. We desire to be what You desire us to be, loyal followers of Christ. Set this deep within our heart. Keep the reward before our eyes. May we fix our eyes upon Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.